in Jesus.
Thank you.
one with another and greet each other.
Exciting to be here today. We're in December. I hope you enjoyed the Joy to the World. Last week we introduced a Christmas carol. This time we did another one. In the next few weeks we're going to start off a series about Christmas, and that'll be exciting. But if you're here with us today, thanks for being here. It's exciting for us to get together as a family and to worship our Lord. This entire month we kind of focus on Jesus and His birth. And really all through the year, that's what our focus is. We're the body of Christ. And so we talk a lot about Him. We celebrate Him. But this is kind of special where we celebrate His birth and the fact that God would come down and to the form of a man, be born in a manger. That's just an incredible, incredible truth. Just that He would humble Himself like that. And so we'll continue in that. But we're thinking about how God gave His Son. We know that if He gave us His Son, the Bible says, how should He not also freely give us all things? If He gave His Son, what would He hold back from us? Nothing. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to protect us and take care of us. And so we're going to, right now, just go to Him in prayer. And whatever our petitions are, whatever we ask, we know that He hears us. We believe that He answers those prayers. And like a good father, sometimes He doesn't give us what we think we want, what we think we need. But He's in control of all things and loves us dearly. And that's why He gave Jesus to us. So today, Miss Donna's going to pray for us. So Donna, if you'll come, she's going to pray for us and lead us in prayer. On the back of your bulletin, there are some prayer requests. And you can look over those as we pray for them. And if you have prayer requests that you'd like for us to pray with you about, on that communication card at the bottom, at the perforated edge, you can pull that off. You can write your prayer requests in there and leave them in the offerings box in the back. And we'll be sure to pray over those in the coming weeks. You don't need that? You sure? All right.
Bye.
our God. He is greater, and just for us to give him all the honor and glory and praise, I hope that excites you this morning. You may be seated at this time.
So that's a series we've started talking about from Ephesians chapter 2, Finding Your Missing Piece. And that video kind of sums it up. We talk about having peace, but our homes, our schools, our works, everything, it seems like there's conflict everywhere we look. And how to live in peace, how to find the peace that God has for us, that's what we've been talking about. And in particular, the last part of Ephesians chapter 2, we've been talking about how to keep the peace with others. And that's a big part of peace. It's one thing to receive peace from God. That's an easy thing for us to do. But then to live in peace and extend that peace out to other people, people who might hurt us, people who might anger us. How do we live in peace? And so we look through that. If you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't, on the corner of the rows, there are some Bibles there. And you can check out the table of contents. If you're not sure where Ephesians is, in the very beginning, it'll tell you where the book of Ephesians is. And you can turn there and check it out. That's where we're going to be, because the Bible tells us to live in peace. In fact, the first couple of verses, they'll be up on the screen there. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, "Be at peace among yourselves." Well, wouldn't that be great if we were at peace? You know, you ever feel like that at home? If I could get to home and it would just be a peaceful place. Or if you dread going to work because there's all this conflict, or at school there's all this drama and all these problems, and God says, just be at peace among yourselves. How does that happen? We're going to talk about that today. Romans 12, 18. I love this one. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." It's not always going to be possible, but we give it everything that lies within us. That's not a cheap out. That means give everything you've got. And the example that we learned was from Jesus, who gave up his own life to tear down that middle wall of partition. All this series has been really good for me. I don't know about you, but God just kind of, as I sit and as I study it, God points out so many areas where I need to change things that I do. We talked about Jesus laying down his life. We talked about if we really wanted peace with people, if we just lay down our desires and what we think is important, what makes us feel good, we could live at peace. And so today we're going to continue that. We're in the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And if you would just take a second to just look over Ephesians 2 and see all the words of peace that are here. In verse 13, he says that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We used to be far off, but now we're made nigh. Verse 14 talks about having peace and being made one and Jesus breaking down that middle wall of partition. Verse 15 says that he abolished the enmity, or the hostility that was there, that he made twain one. That means he made two things one, those Jews and Gentiles. And he said he made peace. Verse 16 says he reconciles. Verse 16 also said he slays the enmity. Verse 17, he talks about him preaching peace. Verse 18, and this is where we're going to get today. So why don't we just read it together? And starting in verse 19, actually, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So in those three verses, God lays out three realities. I don't want to call them metaphors because they're really not metaphors. I don't want to call them analogies because sometimes we're tempted to take these three things and kind of spiritualize them away, that these aren't really true. They're just something for us to get an example. But he's really saying these are the things that the church is. And the church needs to learn to have peace among ourselves. What happens is we all have these broken up pasts and we all have problems because we're all human. We all have sin and we all come together and somehow we just think, well, everything will just be peachy, right? No problems. But we know that's not true because churches are constantly in conflict. You hear churches all the time that split. And usually over silly things, right? We talk about churches splitting over the kind of music or the color of the carpet or who made this decision or who's ahead over this committee. There's all these politics, right? And we hear about churches who run pastors off and we hear about pastors who run their flock off. And it's just, there's all this conflict. How can we live at peace? It should be easy, right? Well, we talked about some ways the last 3 weeks. This week we're going to say if we will realize our identity, who God made the church to be, and who we really are, it'll help us to live at peace with each other. So let's check them out. The first one of these realities, these identities, they're not metaphors or analogies, is in verse 19. And he says, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints." The first one is you're a citizen of God's kingdom. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior, then now you are a citizen of God's kingdom. All right? So we're all citizens of the same thing. We're not strangers and foreigners anymore. If you looked up in verse 12, it talked about how that we're, most of us in here are probably Gentiles. We're not Jewish. And he said, you were strangers and you were foreigners to the Jews. You know those Gentiles we talked about? They came up and they couldn't even worship in the temple. There was that middle wall of partition, a 4.5-foot wall that divided the Jews and what was going on with the sacrifices from the Gentiles. And you know, 4.5 feet for the average height in the Middle East, that's right about to their eyeballs. So they could kind of look over the edge and see what was going on in there. Hello? I'm pretty sure I'm excited about God being worshipped over there, but I don't really feel like I'm part of it. That's where they were. But they're not strangers. We're not strangers and foreigners. We don't have any walls separating us from God. We don't have walls separating us from each other. When we try to build them up, Jesus said we should tear them down. Our walls usually aren't Jews and Gentiles, by the way. Our walls between us are usually racial, or maybe they're economic, or maybe they're social classes. Maybe they're our nationality or our backgrounds. Maybe our political views. But God says those things shouldn't divide us. We're all to be one. And we're strangers and foreigners who've been made citizens of the same kingdom. Galatians 3:28 talks about it, and it says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ." And these Ephesians, they knew exactly what it was like to not be a citizen. In Ephesus, they were ruled by the Roman Empire. And if you were a Roman citizen, you had a lot of rights. It was a great thing to be a citizen, but if you weren't, it kind of stunk. Here's some things that people could not do if you're not a citizen. If you're a non-citizen, they could not vote. We're kind of familiar with that one. If you're a non-citizen, you couldn't own property. If you're a non-citizen, you couldn't make a legal contract. You couldn't even have a legal marriage. You go to get married and your marriage wasn't even recognized by the state. Citizens were immune from some taxes because they were citizens, but all the strangers, all the people who weren't citizens of the Roman Empire, had to pay all the taxes. So whatever the people who could vote would say, these are your taxes, you're going to pay us, they had to pay it. That's pretty bad. Non-citizens, they couldn't sue in court. Non-citizens had no right to a legal trial themselves, and they couldn't appeal that decision of the lower magistrates. A Roman citizen could not be tortured. He couldn't be whipped. He couldn't be sentenced to death for anything except treason. And if he was found guilty of treason, he could appeal that to Rome itself and travel to Rome. If you read the book of Acts, you may find Paul was a Roman citizen. And because of that, he could go into Rome when they pronounced him guilty of something. I appeal to Rome. So they shipped him all the way to Rome so he could be heard in Caesar's court. They had a lot of rights, but the non-citizens did not. And you and I, it's not like we're in God's kingdom as foreigners. You have rights here. We all are citizens together. And that's a cool thing. But the key word about citizens, being a citizen of God's kingdom, is allegiance. Each one of these realities, I'm going to give you a key word to take with you about it. The key word about being a citizen of God's kingdom is allegiance. I don't know if they still do, but do you guys remember every morning in school, putting your hand over your heart, standing up and reciting the Pledge of Allegiance? We could probably all still say that today, right? We probably remember that. You've probably said it since you were out of school. I have. Allegiance means your devotion and your loyalty. You're committing to be loyal and devoted to this country. And this country, this is a statement, I'm going to put it up here. This country is not God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is your country, all right? That's an important distinguishment. This country, the United States of America, it's not God's kingdom. So if you're a citizen of the United States, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven, all right? If just the same as if you're a citizen of Iran, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. The United States is not God's kingdom. We talk about pledging allegiance to it. And I love the country. This is a great country, right? We say it's a Christian nation, and that's maybe a little bit confusing because I know what we mean. If you don't know this, the pilgrims who originally came over, they came for religious freedom. They were made of groups called Puritans and Separatists, but the whole reason why they came was for religious freedom. That's why before they would get off, they would have prayer. And as soon as they stepped out onto the ground, we talk about Plymouth Rock and all that stuff. They came and they had a time of prayer and they sanctified and devoted that ground to God. And they said, this is your land and we're going to be here and honor you on it. That's why our founding fathers who wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and all those legal documents, you see God woven through there because most of them were believers in Jesus Christ. And all of them had a very strong belief that God should be the authority and His Word should be the authority. So we talk about us being a Christian country. That's what we mean. But we don't mean that everybody in here is a Christian, right? We have a Christian foundation that we're built on. But just because of that doesn't mean everyone's going to heaven. This country isn't God's kingdom. We need to see the difference between. It's a great country. In fact, for 100 years, the United States sent out more missionaries than any other country in the world. And that's an awesome thing. And God's done some awesome things in this country. But this country, it's not God's kingdom. And so when we talk about pledging allegiance, I still say the Pledge of Allegiance. And when we sing the Star-Spangled Banner, I stand up and I put my hand over my heart, right? You do that, you go to a ball game, you hear it, you go to a graduation, you hear it, and you stand up and you show your respect and your devotion to our country. And we talk about men, some boys really, who are 18 years old who go and they sign up to serve this country. They go to another land and some of them give their lives for the country. That's allegiance. But our real country, our real citizenship, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not just a metaphor. You really are a citizen in God's country. And we owe Him our allegiance. As citizens of His kingdom, we should show the exact same allegiance and respect as we show when we hear, "I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which that flag stands." We should have that kind of allegiance and devotion to God's kingdom. When we stand up and we sing songs about the country, we should have the same respect and excitement about singing to God's kingdom, His country. And we're all citizens of that country, the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11, verse 16 is up on the screen. It says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly." He's talking about some heroes of the faith. And although they were in a certain land, that wasn't really their country. He says that they were pilgrims and strangers in that land. And they declared, "I'm looking for a better country. I'm living for a heavenly country." And that's us. We live in the United States of America, the greatest nation on planet Earth. And it's a blessing to be here. But really, our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And the reason why this makes a difference with peace is if we'll all be devoted and committed to God's kingdom, that'll bring peace between us. When we all see, hey, we serve the same kingdom, we serve the same king, and we're all out for the advancement of God's kingdom, that will help us eliminate our problems, right? And so the first reality, it's not a metaphor, we really are citizens of God's kingdom. The first one is about being a citizen of God's kingdom. The second one that you need to get is that you're a member of God's family. The last part of verse 19 says, we're of the household of God. And that's not just a metaphor like, hey, maybe to help you understand it. It's kind of like you're had a spiritual family. God says we really are a family, that we are the household of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is up on the screen. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. That's us, the household of faith, the church. We're a family. The church is not a business. It's a family. Do you know that? In a business, you would walk into a business. Has anybody ever gone into Taco Bell and said, oh man, there's some stuff on the floor. I'm going to go clean that up. Of course not, right? You get to, the only time I've done that is when Abby was very young and she was eating and everything went everywhere. And you would get up from a table and be like, oh man, that's embarrassing. And we felt so bad that we kind of cleaned up some of it. But we would never take the time to really clean it, to wipe down the tables, to go in the bathroom and clean the toilets, right? No way. That's a business. Nobody goes into a department store and says, oh, looks like stuff's out of place here. Let me hang these on the right rack and let me refold these clothes. Nobody does. That's a business, right? But we're not a business. We're a family. And in a family, everybody has chores. Everybody has responsibilities. Everybody has a part to play, right? Whether when I was a kid, you know, we would set the table, we would clear the table, we'd unload the dishwasher, we'd mow the lawn, whatever your job is, we all had a job. And you know, in this family, this church family, we all have a job. And it's easy in the world that we live in churchianity in America, church is more like a business where you come to get what you can get. And what programs do you have for me? I don't think I like this. I'm going to shop for another one down here. That's what we do. But that's not what the church is. We need to see each other as family, that we all have a part to play, that we should all be involved. The phrase that I've got for you here, the family, and this is going to be tough for us but not as tough as it was for some other people. So let me go ahead and give it to you. Your family is not the church, but your church is your family. When we went surveying in Emerson before we started this church, we came across several people who said things like, I don't need a church. My family's my church. I get together with them, and that's all I need. That's kind of close, but it's completely backwards. See, your family's not the church. Your church is your family. And that may be a hit for us because we love our family, and we're supposed to, right? Don't take that like we're not supposed to love our family, we're not supposed to spend time with our family, we're not supposed to develop and nurture those relationships. That's a very important institution of God. But Jesus himself makes sure that he distinguishes his spiritual family over his physical family. And we'll talk about that. In fact, let's go ahead and can you give me the verse there, Matthew chapter 12, verse 47 through 50. What's going on is Jesus is meeting with his disciples and he's training them, he's teaching them, they're spending time together, they're eating together. And his mother and his brothers, I don't know if you knew that Jesus had brothers, but he did have brothers. Mary wasn't a virgin for the rest of her life. She had children with Joseph, so Jesus had half-brothers. So his mother and his brethren are standing without the building where they're at, and they call for him. So his disciples come to him, and they say, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to talk to you. And listen to what Jesus' response is. He stretched forth his hands, or he says, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, you guys, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father in heaven, same as my mother, my brother, my sister, that's my real family. And for those Jews, you think that's hard for you to swallow? Those Jews traced their heritage back 10 generations. They knew who their father and his father and his father and his father. They knew the exact plot of land that they lived on all the way back to when they came into the promised land. They knew everything about their family. That's why the genealogies in the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke are so important to Jewish people and to people from other heritages, because they know, that's important to see who your family was. And they would, when they moved, when Stacy and I got married, we didn't build a house on the same land as my parents. Eventually, we did build a house pretty close to it, across the street. But and even here in the South, a lot of times when somebody gets married, they're close to their parents, they build a house right next door, right? But there, they would either build onto the back of the house or maybe build a separate house, but they would stay right there together. And for Jesus to say to those people, "Who are my mother and my brethren? You guys are. You're my brothers. You're my sister. You're my brethren. The church is your family." And he's saying you need to see yourself as a member of God's family. And the key word for this is love. That's what families are all about. They're about love. And if a family has a disagreement, and they will. You guys have families? You know, families have disagreements. I'll be honest with you, I fight with my wife. Before I got married, I fought with my mom and dad. And I really fought with my sisters. I still fight with my sisters. And there's only one here, so she's like bearing most of the brunt of this right now. But that's true, right? You have family members. You argue and you fuss and you fight. And we do in the church too. When you put people together, the closer we are together, we'll get on each other's nerves. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. But we're going to love each other. And we're going to be committed to each other. In this society where we live, it would not be uncommon for you to come from a home where when people got mad, they left. When they had fights, they split up. But that's not this family. The family of God is not like that. We love each other in spite of our differences. We love each other. It supersedes our disagreements, our faults, our hurt feelings. We are a family. And if we'll get that we're a family, then it'll be easier to live with each other. When somebody hurts your feelings, when you see that person as a brother, when you see them as a sister, you'll say, "Man, they really hurt my feelings. But they're my family, and I love them, and I care about them, and I'm going to make this work." And even if that means me having to take the wrong for what happened, and even if it means me being inconvenienced, that's okay because they're my family. That's what a family does. Listen to what 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. He's talking about that we have in the church brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, and he says, "Rebuke not an elder." An elder is like a leader of a church. "But entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, with all purity." You should treat each other like your family, because that's what you are. It's not an analogy. It's not like you're like a family. You are a family. We are a family. That'll help us live in peace and keep the peace with each other if we'll really grasp that reality that you're my brother, you're my sister, and I love you. Even when we have hurt feelings, and even when we're upset, even when we disagree, we're still family. The third one, and this one, the first two realities, the first two identities, they both come in verse 19. And then God gives us verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22 to explain this third reality. And the reason may be because it's kind of foreign to us. It's a little harder to really wrap our heads around, especially when you take it literally, that it's not an analogy. You really are, the third one is, a stone in God's temple. You are a stone in God's temple, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16 is up on the screen, and so will 1 Peter 2:5. Both of them talk about how that we are the temple of God. And he's saying the word "ye." Ye, and we don't use that word too much, but ye is very cool. That's one cool thing about the Bible. When it uses those words, it distinguishes. When we say you, I say, well, here in the South, we may say y'all. So think of ye as y'all. It's plural. It's the plural form of you. And he's saying, you guys, or y'all, or if you're up in Ohio somewhere, they say yousins. Y'all are God's temple. Now, certainly, the Bible teaches that individually, that we're the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, He lives within us. But He also says that we as a body, as a church family, together, we make up a temple. That we make up a building for God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about that. 1 Peter 2:5, he says that you're lively stones or living stones. You're stones of a building, but you're not normal. You're living stones, right? It built up a spiritual house for God. That's a little harder. All right, okay, I get it. I really am a citizen in God's kingdom, right? And I get it. I really am a member of God's family. But to really think of ourselves as a house or a building or a temple, that's tough for us to wrap our minds around because we live by what we can see, what we can taste and touch, right? All of our physical senses is what we use to understand the world around us. But God sees through the spiritual sense. And He says, you guys, I know you can't see it, but I see you. And I see what's going on spiritually. And you guys are a house. You're my building. You're my temple. That's what He's going through in Ephesians chapter 2. And He says that we're a spiritual habitation, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Hard for us to grasp, I know. But by faith, we just believe it. Even though we can't see it, we believe it. See, the people of God used to go to the temple, but now the people of God are the temple. We are God's building. And it says here in verse 20 that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that's just kind of a clever way of saying you're built on the Word of God. Those apostles and prophets were the people who would write the New Testament. He's saying your foundation is the Word of God. Everything about a church, how we worship, the things we do, how we reach out to the people who are around us, whether we give or not, whether we do missions, whether we sing, whether we have a choir, whether we have a band, everything should be based on the authority of Scripture. That could really bring some peace, right? If all the decisions are based on the same authority, we're going to agree on all the important stuff. And there may be a few preference things that we have differently, but those will not split us up because remember, we're all citizens in the same country. We're all family members of the same family. But we're built on the foundation of the Word of God. And He says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That cornerstone, back the way they used to lay foundations, they didn't bring in a cement mixer and back it up and pour in all the cement and level it out. They would set down a huge stone, a huge rock, and they would set it down, and all it would have to be big enough and flat enough and to hold the whole superstructure. And then there would be other pieces that they would piece into it, right? But they all had to fit exactly and precisely into that cornerstone. And that's who Jesus is. That's why the whole Bible, who's the apostles and prophets, it fits into who Jesus is. It all fits together, right? Isaiah 28:16 is going to be on the screen. Psalm 118:22. They both talk about how Jesus was prophesied to be that cornerstone. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. He's what we have in common. He's the foundation on which we build the church. The key, this kind of paradox statement that we have for this one, is the building is not the church. That's easy for us, right? Because especially when we meet in a school. Oh yeah, this is not the church. This is a cafetorium, right? The church is the building, though. The church is God's building. We're God's building. We can't see that with our eyes. We don't see Him here. But Jesus even said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. That we together form the temple of God. And the key word is purpose. We look at the allegiance when we talk about being a citizen of God's kingdom. We talk about love when we talk about being a member of God's family. And when we talk about being the building of God or the temple of God, we talk about the purpose that He has for us. Listen to what it says, and this is kind of the crux of these few verses. Verse 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Fitly framed means that it's appropriately fit together. And He says, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. We don't think about a building growing, but remember, we're a different kind of building. We're living stones that we're made of, right? And we're God's temple. We should grow. And it's true that we should grow numerically, right? We should add people to be worshipers of Jesus. But really what he's talking about here is not a numerical growth, but a developmental growth. Because look what he says. He groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. You're growing to be holy. You're growing to be who God wants us to be. That's what the church does. That's our purpose, is to be the house for God and to grow to be who He wants us to be. I love Ephesians chapter 4. We don't have a lot of time, but we'll just kind of hit it quick. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He's talking about the church, and he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he's saying he gave some these different spiritual gifts, apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give those spiritual gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing, for the growing up of the saints. So you know why God gave you a pastor? So that I could help you grow in your faith. So I could help you to mature, to be who God wants you to be. Why? For the work of the ministry. So you can do the work of the ministry. A lot of people think it's the pastor's job to do the ministry, but this verse says it's the pastor's job to perfect you so you can do the work of the ministry. Why? Why would you do the work of the ministry? For the building up or for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we should grow. We should grow. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. God gives us a pastor so he can perfect you. And then why are you perfected? So you can do the work of the ministry. Well, why do you do ministry? So the church can grow. To be who God wants it to be. And when we grow, listen to what that next statement is. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. When we grow, it unites us. When we grow and we become who God wants us to be, it brings peace. See, we just got to realize who we really are. Who God designed us to be. He's designed us to be a citizen in His kingdom. And we're all serving the same King. All a legion, I don't know what the word is, devoted to the same kingdom. We're all members of the same family and we love each other no matter what. And we're all part of the same building. You know, in a family, there can be differences and people can have their own opinions on things, but that building really shows us how important it is to be united. You can't have parts of a building disconnected from other parts of the building. It'll fall apart. It all has to be fitly framed together. In that last verse of 22, it says, in whom also you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's who God's called us to be. These aren't metaphors. These aren't things that we could get an example of. This is who we really are. And as a church, we've got to come together. There's a lot of differences in all of us. But God's called us to set those aside and live in peace with each other. Lord, I do love you. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to build your church on the foundation of it. Help us to honor you and thank you for the promises that we have in being a citizen of your kingdom. Thank you for the rights and the benefits that we have. Thank you for our family where we can find real love and acceptance. And I pray that you'd help us to see each other like that. God, even today, many of us may come from families that are broken or torn apart or people have quit on. Help us to see your family the way you want us to. Help us to react to you the way you intended. And God, being a stone in your temple, help us to grow. Help us to develop this church into who you want it to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, I don't know that I'm a citizen in God's kingdom or a member of His family or part of His building because I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I died, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, I'd love the privilege to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you, but if you'll slip your hand up and take it right back down, I will pray for you. Anybody like that, we'd slip your hand up and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I'm in God's family, but I want to be. Just slip your hand up and then take it right back down. Maybe you're here this morning and you said, you know, I know that I'm a believer in Jesus, but I'm not really being who I'm called to be. I haven't seen myself as a family member. I haven't seen myself as a part of this building, and I need to get involved. I need to be growing in my life. I need to grow to be who God wants me to be. If that's you, I just want you to take a second and pray and tell God that. He's dealing with your heart right now. Just answer Him and talk to Him.
Lord, we do love you. Thank you for what you're doing in our church body. Thank you for changing us to be who you want us to be. We give you all the honor and glory from it. We celebrate your son Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And just a song of celebration. The song is Victory in Jesus, because that's what we have. We have victory in him. And all the blessings that we get from being part of God's kingdom, being part of his family, being part of his building, they're all made possible by Jesus Christ, by a relationship with him. So we have victory in him. And so we're going to sing that song together. And if you would, stand with us for our last song.